There is an area that I really wanted to share with you because I have great concerns as a parent personally and also as someone who has tried to encourage other parents in the parenting task. The governess of an 8-year-old girl in Evanston, Illinois tells this story. She said, one day she was there at the home and this girl's parents, both psychology majors, had adopted a practice of never disciplining their daughter. Instead, they decided that they would raise their daughter by always reasoning with her and never commanding anything. And again, certainly don't spank. It was a snowy day, and this woman's recounting this as she watched it firsthand. It was a snowy day, and the parents said to this little girl, you really ought to wear snow pants. I mean, look how high the snow is. It's wet, it's cold, it's miserable. The little girl didn't want to do it. And the little girl proceeded to say, no, I don't want to wear them. And they proceeded to reason with her. And they'd reason with her. And finally, the little girl put them on. And they felt like they had accomplished what they had set out to do. They reasoned with her, she learned something, and she agreed. She promptly went outside, and in full view of mom and dad, not to mention this woman who helped to work the household, the little girl took them off and threw them in the snow and went to school. They did nothing. Later that night, at the dinner table, Dad was sitting there, and he looked to his little girl and said, sweetie, pass Dad salt and pepper. She promptly said, no. Following this line of reasoning, or following this process of preparation that they thought was correct, he thought, well, I'll explain to her why I need the salt and pepper. Honey, Daddy's food will taste a lot better if I can put salt and pepper on my food. And she proceeded to say, no. Dad got up, walked around the table, got the salt and pepper, and came back and sat down and ate dinner. And this governess made the statement that when she was growing up, if she had said no, her dad would have gotten up from the table, but not to get the salt and pepper. We are actually living in a day where a story like that is becoming a little more, if not greatly, the norm. We have more and more people who have reached the conclusion that the best way to raise a child is to treat that child as someone who at a very early age, if you simply walk through the rationale, will accept it. And we'll walk in the correct path. When I was writing the book, God, Sex, and Your Child, I came to the realization that when I was encouraging parents to teach a biblical view of sexuality to their kids, I was really talking about a critical aspect of an overriding process called parenting. And I came up, after studying the scriptures extensively, I came up with two things that I thought were essential. Number one was protection. I believe the Word of God tells us as adults to protect our minds from evil influences. We're to protect ourselves from those things in the world that can pull us away from Christ. There is protection for all of us, but especially for little children. You remember Matthew 18, what our Lord said about the little children? He talked about anyone who would cause a child to sin. It would be better for that person, the person that causes a child to sin, it would be better if that person took a huge stone, a millstone, that could only be pushed by a donkey, by an animal. It would be better if that person had that millstone hung on his neck and he were taken into the deepest part of the sea and was cast in to die. And then Jesus made a statement. He said, these things will come. I believe it was a prophetic statement that there would be a time coming in which children would be caused to sin by the actions of adults. The actions of adults. That's happening in our day. And moms and dads, you know, a lot of us were concerned about our children being picked up by a pedophile, a child molester. Maybe some of your kids have already had something happen that concerns you. I have a number of friends who have kids who a housekeeper, the housekeeper's husband, fondled their daughter, We see the photographs of kids on the side of milk cartons all the time. When we get a circular in the mail, oftentimes there's a card that carries all the advertisements, and on that card it says, "Have you seen this child?" We are living in a day in which children are being caused to sin, and sometimes literally are totally taken advantage of in order for someone else to sin in a very sick and perverted way. None of us here would stop and say, yeah, we shouldn't protect our kids from this. This is the real world. I mean, send them out. I mean, they're going to have to face these pedophiles sometime. No, we wouldn't say that, would we? But you know what we're failing to recognize? Is that when it comes to an innocent mind that as yet is not fully grasping the significance of the Scriptures, that child can be emotionally and spiritually raped. And that's happening. A little girl is the age of 4 who sees a horror flick of some sort or a movie of some kind and sees somebody's hand go under the rib cage and rip out a live heart and it's beating. As far as I'm concerned, that's spiritual, emotional abuse. They can't handle it. Here's a dear brother who said he walked into a horrible movie at a young age and he can still remember it and still carries over some fears from when he was a little boy. And that is not unusual. And our society couldn't care less about kids. It could care less. And moms and dads, I believe we are called, especially when they're younger, to protect their minds, protect their hearts from the moral filth of our society. They cannot grapple with it. They can't handle it. And when it's imposed on them at an early age, it does distort them. And that distortion can last for an awfully long time, if not a lifetime. So it's twofold. There's this overriding sense that we've got to protect them from those things that at a given age they can't entertain. By the way, I don't believe a lot of us can entertain the moral perversion of our society. Can you understand and entertain the prospect of what homosexuals do? Does it bother you? It makes me nauseous. I can't really emotionally grapple with that. I can intellectually and then put it on a shelf, but think of how that impacts you and starts to make you churn a little bit when you think of that grossness. And then take that and apply it to a child who doesn't know right from wrong in terms of heterosexuality and homosexuality, and some of this is imposed on these kids. We've got to protect them. I especially think that we have to protect young boys who at the ages of 10, 11, and 12 are trying to establish their sexual identity, pre-puberty, the difficulties they're going through. What they have found more and more is that if a little boy at that age has his first orgasmic experience at the hands of another male, he will soon classify himself as a homosexuality and may well continue down that path for good. For good. Some of you maybe know the story of Jerry Adderbaum. Jerry was 5 years old at a Christian camp and was so excited because that day he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior at the age of 5. But that night was molested by a counselor. Never told his parents until he had AIDS and was dying. And he went back and told the whole story. And he knows that his sexual identity was destroyed when he had the mix of the joy of coming to know Christ and the abuse of being handled by a male counselor. And it was from there on out that he fell into a pattern of homosexuality. And it wasn't until he was at his grave that he opened up the whole story and told his parents what he couldn't tell him when he was a little boy. I hope you're protecting your kids. With our kids, I'm going to tell you how far we go. I regularly ask them, has anybody touched you down there? Have they touched your private areas? Have they touched your genitals? If my kids are acting weird for a while, I mean, they seem uptight and anxious, they're not themselves, they don't seem secure, I will literally begin to probe. I said, hey, is there something you need to tell Dad? because there's not, you know, nobody's going to hurt Dad. If somebody tells you that if you tell me something that they're going to hurt me, they're not going to hurt me. All right? So you can tell me anything. And if someone tells you not to tell me, that's the thing you need to tell me. And I do. And that's the kind of society we live in. I am just nothing short of overwhelmed by the pathetic fact that so many young ladies, little girls, now grown women, were molested as kids. You sit there saying, it's unreal. And maybe you've been a victim. And you know what you've carried forward. You know how hard it is to grapple with the past pain, even of a little girl. God can give you freedom. But with our kids, we've got to protect them. We can't allow the world to inundate them with information that's going to overwhelm them, that's going to distort the truth, that's going to disrupt them. We've got to protect them, and at the same time, we begin to prepare them. Yes, we stop the information from flowing in that shouldn't be there, but at the same time, we give them the information, biblically, practically, that they need to have so that they can one day face this on their own. And so it's as the protection decreases over the years and as they start to get launched into the world, the preparation process has so accelerated that they're able to make judgments on their own, decisions on their own, and they can face things and say, that's wrong. Face this and say, it's right. And they can deal with these things. But I want to tell you, this process takes years. And some of us are launching our kids out, I think, way too soon. We're launching them out into a world they can't deal with. Well in advance of their capability of coping. Now, I know people argue like, you know, you can't shelter them. If you shelter them, then they blow up when they go out and all this. I'm sorry, I don't see that in the scriptures. Yeah, if you shelter your child and you have a harsh home life, they will be a mess. You're right. If you keep telling them no, 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 no to everything, and then at home you don't allow them to have a fun time, not able to express themselves and enjoy being in the family, yes, you've created a problem. But the problem didn't come from protecting them. The problem came from the fact that you didn't love on them the way they needed to be loved on. That's the problem. But we've got to recognize that we should be, and most of us are, smarter than our kids. And just because everybody else is ready to launch a 14-year-old, a 15-year-old into the world like he or she is ready, doesn't mean we have to do it. Doesn't mean we have to. Dr. Ken Gangle is the head of Christian education at Dallas Seminary, and he and I had a lengthy discussion relative to different schooling options, homeschooling, Christian schooling, public schooling. And we went through the obvious questions that everybody surfaces. We talk about public school, and we say, well, you know, isn't that the real world? But the question is, can our kids survive that? Then we talk about Christian education. Well, you know, they're in with Christians, some are lukewarm, some are committed. So, you know, is that a good environment? They're not sure where to draw the line. And then you talk about homeschooling. I say, wait a minute, they're not in with other kids. What about socialization? You know, if you protect them for too long, then launch them into the world, won't they get destroyed then? So we went through these. And he talked about the need to protect kids. He agreed. Biblically, we are called to protect them for a time. And I said to him, Dr. Gangle, how long? How long? I mean, we have this process of protection and preparation. When do we launch them? I expected him to say 17 or 18. I really did. He had sent his children to Christian schools. He said to me, John, I think the time probably is age 22. 22. Now, obviously, the kids are getting out on their own during those final years, but what he is saying is that as parents, that preparation process will take that long, and the need for protection lasts that long, if not even longer. But under the preparation process, I believe a lot of families were kind of falling down. We're falling down of one of two areas. The preparation process involves two things. It involves discipline, and it involves instruction. Preparation is going to involve discipline and instruction. Here's the difference. Discipline addresses a child's willful rebellion. When a child rebels against a known and stated command given by mom and dad, the authorities under God, discipline needs to take place. But we also need instruction. Discipline. You call your child. We're out here playing or we're having a gathering, having a conversation. Your child starts to run off. You say, "Hey, Joey, come back." Joey looks at you and goes. Discipline. Discipline. He understood the command, willfully went the other way. Now, what is instruction? Instruction would be teaching your child how to respond when mistreated. Let me give you an example. There was a lifeguard who basically mistreated one of my kids. And I believe the child, in this case, and tried to follow up. And now we weren't going to say anything. We didn't. Didn't say anything to the lifeguard. But we tried to, quote, instruct our child in how do you deal with people who mistreat you, who aren't kind to you, or rather abrasive. Last night, the same lifeguard did it to my wife. So she got to model it for my kid. Very same person. You see, that's instruction. My child didn't do anything wrong, but they needed to learn something. Yeah, you know, we had several little girls got into something, and no one's really sure what happened. You know, my daughter was one of them. No one's really sure what happened, but a lot of instruction took place. I don't know that any of them did something willfully disobedient. They may have done something unkind, but it's hard to tell. But I think it was one of these where they need to be instructed as to how they care about other people and how they welcome other people. So it's a point of instruction. So we have discipline and instruction. Now, what is discipline? And that's the one I want to concentrate on, is discipline. Discipline takes, I think, two different avenues. Two things, corporal punishment and verbal reproof. Both are discipline. One is obviously physical, the other is verbal. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 say this: do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he won't die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Won't die. But if you don't do it, might die. I'll develop that in a second. Then there's verbal reproof. Something like this. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. What does that mean? That means when it comes to discipline, we have discipline and instruction. When it comes to discipline, you do two things. Number one, you're going to use the rod on occasion. Number two, you're going to use your tongue. You're going to say, "Cut it out, that's wrong." Child stops. That's discipline. Now, the question, of course, becomes, when should you discipline? I give you two times you should discipline. Number one, when your child willfully disobeys. When a child willfully disobeys. You say one thing, child does another, discipline. Now, that discipline can either be the rod or it can be a rebuke. We'll talk more about when to use one as opposed to the other. Also, discipline when your child displays a sinful attitude. What do I mean? Arrogance. Now, we've all watched each other's kids, haven't we? I mean, we've seen how they interface with their parents, interact with their parents, and with other kids. And they all have a sin nature. They all have a strong tendency towards sin, don't they? Now, discipline requires that when they willfully disobey, we say one thing, they do another, we've got to respond to it. But also, and here's the one we tend to ignore, is the attitude behind some of their actions. How many of you as parents have gotten this look? Which you call the go-to-where look? You're right. They give us these rotten looks like, "Who are you to tell me what to do, parent?" Isn't that the look? And they can do it little tykes. Like hanging on your beak, pops. I mean, they don't have to say it. They can look at you and the words kind of go across their forehead like a neon sign. "Hang it, Dad." They need discipline. I'll tell you why. Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Moms and dads, you are the authority in the home. God commands that child to honor you. That child can't even understand the command, so you've got to apply it for them. They have to honor you. And it doesn't honor you that they reluctantly obey, at the same time have these visual darts at you. That's not honoring. That is dishonoring, even though their actions may be in compliance with a given command. Then, of course, in the New Testament, we have Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And again, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The Bible teaches that corporal punishment is intended not just for correcting a child's behavior, disobedience, but also for correcting his attitude. Can I say something here that is extremely important? This is really important. If you do not represent adequately the authority of God, which you possess, I can guarantee you it will be much more difficult for your child to respond to the authority of God when he or she is older. If they don't learn to accept your authority, it's going to be extremely difficult for them to accept God's authority. Extremely difficult. And if they can disobey you without anything happening, it's going to be easy for them to disobey God and think that nothing will happen. If you don't deal with their attitude, the underlying attitude, that rebellion within, if you don't deal with it, it will flourish when they're older. They won't even recognize it when they're older, and they'll live with it as if it's normative. We've got to deal with their actions. We've got to deal with their attitudes. That's why I had a guy, another preacher. He was talking, and he talked to a big group of people. And I knew another, a lot of the people, and they kind of followed him and said, what do you think about this? This man got up and said, I am not going to let an earring in my son's ear destroy my relationship with my son. Sound good? That's what he said. Proceeded to say, I'm not going to let long hair get in the way of my relationship with my son. On the surface, sounds good, doesn't it? Unconditional love. Somebody's going to say, wait a minute, they've got to have their own identity. And so if this is their expression of their selfhood, we certainly don't want to curb their self-esteem, and they would like to wear an earring. You know the ironic thing about an earring? Is people do it. They say, why do you do it? I do it to be different. Well, do you realize everybody's doing it? So you're not different. You know what I think is the problem? As you ask your child, why do you wear an earring? And when you really peel off some of the layers, I'm sorry, I am thoroughly convinced it is a statement of rebellion. That's what it is. Statement of rebellion. It's like, this was socially unacceptable, but I don't care. I'm going to wear an earring. And then for the Christian, you bring in the basic biblical principle that a man is not to dress as a woman or a woman like a man. So he wears an earring. And I believe that if we don't have enough of a relationship to get down to the attitude behind it, be able to say, son, I don't see any good reason for you to do this. And I believe the only reason you want to do it is you want to make a statement that you are independent and self-sufficient. You're going to do your own thing. And God says the opposite. I believe you want to wear a statement of your rebellion. That's what you're doing. But see, we've got to do it when they're young. We've got to do it when they're young. I discipline my kids. Child comes forward, and I start saying, look, you know what you did is wrong. Yeah, I'm sorry. No, are you really sorry? What am I doing? I'm trying to get below. I got to get inside that kid's head. I've got to get inside where this thing's happening. And I've got to deal with that. I got to get to the attitude. And you know how far I go with my children? And I think it does help. I probably don't do it well, but it does help, it seems, when I do it. And that is, I will say to my child, one hurts the other. And I have seen, and has that ever happened? That doesn't happen in your house, does it? Does one kid ever hurt the other? No, they just hug each other, get up in the morning, hold hands, come out, skip bean to go to breakfast, right? Isn't that the way it is around your house? Well, usually it's that way in my house, too. Yeah, in my dreams. No, they fight. Sibling rivalry is intense. And you know it. It can be brutal. But you know what I feel is one of the callings of a parent? Is to know our own sinful tendencies. And then when we see them in our kids, you look at them and say, now, you know what you were doing here. You were jealous and you were angry. So you decided to haul off and hit your brother. Inside, it made you mad that he got all that attention and you didn't get it. And then he got that special reward and you didn't. And it bothered you. So when he said something little, you blew up. And that's what went on in your head, right? We've got to define for them the principle of sin within. They've got to see that. I remember so vividly the story of JT when he was really little. I was studying actually the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ability and desire to overcome this principle of sin within. We were at Terry's parents' house, and they had the surveyors come out and put all those little flags in. And so JT, I think, was like 4 years old. He was tiny. But he was pretty sharp. And so I grabbed him. I said, hey, look, don't touch those flags. All right? Men put those in there because they want to have special markers for the land here. So whatever you do, you know, play out here, have fun, but don't touch the flags. All right? So there was this challenge. And he was outside playing. I went in and was keeping an eye on him. And I came out and a couple flags are gone. Where are the flags? Didn't I tell you not to touch the flags? So why did you touch the flags? It was kind of like, you know, part of me said to do it. And part of me said not to, and I did the part that said do it. That's it. Little nudge. Do it, do it, do it. This is the challenge. Do it, rebellion, kid. And he's getting a little nudge. Sinful nudge. And he did it. He did it. But you know what was neat? What really excited me was that he had analyzed what took place in his own head. He analyzed what took place inside himself, and he knew that there was this internal battle, this internal struggle. And he knows to this day he went the wrong direction. Disciplined behavior as well as actions. Can I give you a couple excuses we use that are not good excuses for not disciplining our kids, and in this case, especially spanking them using the rod? First of all, we say, hey, you know, if we use the rod, we may destroy his self-image and his creativity. You know what God says? Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's naturally there. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. No, in fact, you know what you're going to do? You're going to enhance his self-image, self-worth, purpose by discipline. I love my kid. I just can't hit him. You know where this really comes in? Little girls. Oh, she's so cute. She looks just like her mother. How can I spank a little three-year-old girl? How could they do anything nasty? I love them too much to spank them. You know, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his child, his son. But he who loves him or her is careful to discipline. Discipline with the rod, when the rod's required, is a statement of love. Well, here's another one. It just seems so abusive. It just seems like, you know, I'm kind of abusing my kid. Now, obviously, we're not talking about raving maniac with the rod. All right, can I preface my remarks? We're not talking about the one who has lost it and had 6 weeks of frustration and now decides I will let loose with the rod. No, we're not talking that. We're talking about a parent who sees a behavior and has to deal with it, does so matter-of-factly, but doesn't do it totally out of control. We're not countenancing that. But you want to know something again. The verse I mentioned earlier, I think it's Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he won't die. Oh, it'll hurt, but he won't die. Now listen to this, though. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. If you do this, you're going to rescue the child from death. I believe there may be two things in mind when he talks about that death. That when a child begins to understand their sinful condition, that they've got to deal with sin, that this is a tool God uses to eventually bring forth repentance. You know one of our biggest problems today? Everybody is teaching that we're all good. There's nothing wrong. Who's going to embrace a Savior if they haven't sinned? The rod tells a child, you have sinned. You're worthy of punishment. And then one day, that principle gives way to the fact that you are worthy of punishment, but Christ bore it for you. So it's critical. So the punishment we give now with the rod is a statement that eventually will lead them to an understanding of salvation, save them from death. You know a second one? It's simply in the physical realm. You know what scares me? A lot of Christian couples. I mean, we work hard at this and we fail, but a lot of couples, we're not disciplining our kids. And you know what scares me? Is we think we ought to tell them 5 times what to do. And if they don't do it the 5th time, then we really ought to go get them, bring them back in. There's going to come a time when your child, maybe younger, maybe older, is going to be put in a threatening position, a threatening situation, and you're going to say, don't do it! But they've been ignoring you for years, and they proceed to do it. And they may die because they didn't respond in time. They didn't respond. You're going to say no, and they're so used to ignoring you, they're going to proceed anyway. Take the little child heading for the electrical outlet at a friend's home, has not been told to respond when you say no. There's the potential. And just take that little child at about 16 years. Teach them to say no to premarital sex because you may contract a disease called AIDS. And if they're used to ignoring the no and going ahead a few times, it only takes 1 time, 1 person, and they're done. And see, the fact that we keep repeating the rebukes, it just means that we're not willing to have them toe the mark. And the problem there is, have you found this? If you're willing to tell them 3 times to do something, oh, they'll do it until you say it the 3rd time. 1st time, pick up your clothes, they ignore you. Why? You'll tell them again. Didn't I tell you to pick up your clothes? And they're sitting there. Now, they don't do this consciously, but they know the routine. They're sitting there, and they say to themselves, I got 1 more time. I can get 1 more in here. And so they sit there, and they don't do it. 3rd time, do your clothes or die. I think it's time. They go in and do it. So what are they going to do when they get older and they've got situations where they're told no, and it's an absolute no? Are they going to proceed anyway? Here's another one that I think is very true. A lot of us are tired. We don't want to discipline, do we? But the downside is, if we don't, our children suffer, and down the road, we're in trouble. All right, there are situations the children are tired. They're exhausted. And so, you know, what do you do in a situation like that? What I would say is this. Well, first of all, though, do you ignore the behavior? Want to get a debate going here? I'll tell you how I look at it. And we had to do it this week. I would see the behavior coming. All right, I'd see some actions that weren't worthy of the rod, but were worthy of verbal rebuke. So I would do a verbal rebuke and say, hey, look, that was wrong. Now, I may have cut a little slack in that same behavior could have gotten the rod, but I'm going to still deal with the behavior, but I'm dealing with it at a different level because they are tired and exhausted. But I have done this. I brought my kids over, and I said, look, you've been running like crazy. You've been in the pool, the chlorine, the sun, and you're tired. Now, I know you don't think you're tired, but you're tired. All right? Now, look, and I'll say, because you're tired, it means you're going to be thinking about not doing the things you know that are right, and you're not using your head the way you should, but you have got to get it together. And this afternoon, you're going to take a nap. I don't want to
say that. I'm not tired.
And you act like this all the time, right? You cry whenever we talk. No, I did. I said that and I explained to my kids, look, you're tired, you've been out in the sun, you're exhausted, you need to get into bed, you need to take a nap. And they'll complain about it, but I'll say, you're going to do it, and I don't want to hear another word. That's it. Now, the lesson, though, hear how, again, I'm trying not to cut them too much slack. I'm trying to help them understand where they are. Because when I'm tired, do I have the right to tell somebody where to get off? If I were to say to you, you know, this is Friday, man, I've been pouring it out this week, and I blow up at you. Would you say, hey, John's tired, and that's okay? No, you wouldn't, and rightly so. So they also have to learn that even when they're sick, they're tired, they still have to obey. Now, we have to deal with it maybe a little more tenderly, but we still have to deal with it. Because otherwise, what we do is we're getting them in a pattern of coming up with excuses for their behavior. And that is what's ruining a lot of believers, the excuses we make for our behaviors. Go ahead.
From a father's perspective, two problems that I kind of have, you know, not being there all day, you come home late, two things usually get to me. One, if I've had a really rough day or whatever, it takes very little for me to want to go quickly to the rod. Number one, and then two, my office is kind of thing that if I'm only there for 2 or 3 hours with the children, I don't want to be spanking them the whole time I'm there. So either
real go good.
One way or the other, real far this way or real far that way, I'm just totally inconsistent. And I think it's probably messing the kid up like crazy.
Good. We talked in one of the women's sessions. We discussed this, right? Okay, so let me give you what where I'm coming from on that, and I think with Terry and I have had the same experience. I would come home, Terry would be exhausted, and she would look at me, and I said, okay, what happened? And she'd start to tell the tale of the day, and she's really tired. She's put up with them. They have not been under control. They've been disobedient, and, you know, she now looks to me. Here he comes, the Savior with the sword, you know, bearing the rod. And it's hard. You walk in the door, you're already uptight, you're anxious, you're tired, and you want to walk in the door and just blow your kids away. I mean, that's really a lot of fun. No, it's not. So, a couple of things. Number one, ladies, you've got to win. I know you're gentle and sweet, and I know you get tired, but one of the reasons you get to the end of the day and you're frazzled and you're waiting for your husband to come in is you probably didn't assert the rod early enough in the day. You see, you know what you do in order, you know, being patient and all, which, you know, you need to do, but after a while you're being patient, you see a pattern. I'm sorry. You can say anything you want all day long to these kids, but the only thing that's going to bring about change is that rod. That's the only thing. And at some point, you've got to see where the pattern's going. You've got to see that there's arrogance and rebellion, and for some reason, it's out of hand. You're using the verbal rebuke, and they keep acting up. At some point, you've got to intervene, and you've got to say, that's it. Enough is enough. Send them to their room. If need be, if it's excessive, you pull out the rod, and they get a spanking. And it's incredible what takes place. Have you done this? So don't let yourself get to that point by allowing them to run over you. And I believe if you do that earlier in the day, when you see it developing this way, that you really deal with them. At one point you say, all right, that's it. They're winning, I'm losing, and it shouldn't be this way. And you at that point deal with the situation, rather than just allow it to kind of stretch out. First of all, what I'm saying to the moms is that you've got to win the war at home. You. Now, your husband, men, we've got to stand with them. And as the kids get older, it is extremely difficult for them, as especially a young boy gets older, for her to maintain some of that control. So we've got to stand with them. But moms, I really think if you set your mind to it, you can have incredible control over your kids, which is to their benefit. They feel much more secure. And then it'll be very seldom that when dad comes home, it hasn't already been dealt with. Now, there are situations that dad, as the leader of the household, you've got to sit down and review. You've got to go through and say, you know, son, I talked to mom and I heard what happened this morning. Now, it's my understanding Mom's dealt with you on this, but I just want you to know, I am standing with Mom, and if I see this behavior, I'm going to deal with it. Because it's not good for you, it's dishonoring to the Lord, and I'm not going to allow you to dishonor your mom. So in other words, you get home, Dad really needs some time to be able to have a nurturing relationship established before he starts to get into the discipline mode. Now, this whole thing about, you know, two kids are fighting, and you're going to come along and hit them. That's hypocritical. How can you two hit each other and do something so mean, and then you come along with a rod and go, whoosh? Well, you know, first of all, you know, a lot of people saying you shouldn't do this under any circumstances, and the question is going to be, where's your authority in raising your kids? I mean, God knows that there's sibling rivalry. I think he heard of Cain and Abel, and he came in and spanked them pretty good. I mean, he leveled them. Reality is, in our world, when push comes to shove, it always ends up in the physical. Let's imagine you and I square off and we start having a fight and they call the police. Police come out and they sit there real gingerly and say, you guys aren't supposed to fight, so please come over here and get in the car. And they'd do that, wouldn't they? No. When it comes right down to it, they're going to grab you and they're going to grab me and they're going to shackle us. Right? Hey, guys, you're not teaching me a good lesson. Can't believe you're doing this to me. Right? So I think there's a reality built into our world that when it comes right down to it, when there's rebellion, when things are out of control, a lot of times when these go the distance, it's in the physical realm. I agree totally with accentuating the positive. That a child does something and they need our encouragement. Hey, good piece of work. And encourage good things. In fact, when they're younger, one of the things you can do, when you start to see them heading toward things where they're going to disobey and you're going to have a hassle, just channel them another direction. You can avoid a lot of these things by giving them something positive. Our little guy right now, you know, he's looking for things to get into. He's in that little walker and he kind of looks around like this. He's nonstop looking for trouble. And you start seeing him heading for something. You just put something in his path and he smiles and he goes the other way. So give him positive reinforcement for things that they do that are good. Give them things to channel their energy in good directions. And I would really, really stay away from dishonoring your child by slapping them. Don't slap your child. You may have occasionally slipped. Now, you know, I think there have been points where somebody sasses, and you kind of, don't talk that way. I mean, you're just kind of right on their face. That's one thing. But some people haul off and slap them in the face. You don't do that. Don't dishonor them. Use the bottom. Plenty of padding there. In fact, let me quickly give you, if I could, and we'll pick up. This is a little book that I think is very, very helpful. Spanking Why, When, and How by Roy Lesson. Let me give you the 8 points he makes, because I think they're very, very good. Number one, use the rod. He's really high on this because he feels as if that, again, is a detachment from the hand, which is yours, from the belt, which is a common piece of your clothing. So a rod, a little furniture dowel, thin one, tend to sting. Number two, be prompt. This is interesting. In Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The phrase is careful to is a Hebrew phrase in which it means at dawn or daybreak or early on. It means when the behavior happens, respond quickly, early on. And I also think it probably has the implication of first thing in the day, set down the rules. So what it's saying is be prompt. So that's one reason, moms, it's hard for Dad to come home and discipline. He wasn't there. He doesn't check the emotions of the moment. He doesn't know the situation. Plus, the discipline has to be closely associated with the behavior. They do it, they're disciplined for it, and it's over. Thirdly, discipline in a private place. Hey, this is tough. Moms, how many times have you been out in public, in the grocery store? Don't they go bananas? I mean, doesn't it seem like sometime this is the time they rip loose? Maybe because they know that maybe you won't deal with it there. And I don't know that you should in a public place like a grocery store, department store, but I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to be a person of your word. Sweetheart, when we get home, you are going to get spanked for what you did. And you know that. So it's because of what you just did, and when we get home, you're going to be spanked. And then go on. Obviously, you can't be prompt. You're surrendering promptness to maintain their dignity. Carefully identify what the child is being disciplined for. You know we almost always do? You know why you're getting spanked, right? Or you know what you've done wrong, correct? And sometimes I look at you and say, no. Now, this is a tough one because sometimes they'll say no and they do know. But sometimes they honestly don't know, and you've got to flush that out. Be sure the child is in the proper position. And by that, it is talking about you don't run around, you know, your child sashes you back in the store. 50 feet away, 30 feet, 25 feet away. The proper position is not while you're running after them. All right, that's not the proper position. Establish some controls. Spank the proper area, which is the seat of education. Use the buttocks. Wait for the proper response. Now, what do we mean by that? What are we looking for when we spank? You spank your child, and they look up at you and say, are you done? Are you done? Bend over. Are you done? Don't do it again, Mom. Are you done? Why? Why aren't you done? You got to break them. You have just lost light years. If that child is not hurt to the point where they surrender either the rotten attitude or the rotten behavior, get the proper response for the child. The child has to come to repentance.